Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So yeah, so Don and I are back. If you're new here, Don and I, my wife and I, have been in New Zealand for, we were there for about 11 days, I think, and so we are back, and we're mostly trying to recover from jet lag. That is a real struggle. So New Zealand is 19 hours ahead of us, but the difference is that we're 5 hours ahead of them in a day phrase. So it's kind of weird. So I would just mentally, like, okay, so at 7 a.m, I could call my kids because they'll be up and about, you know, and stuff. And so that's how, but when we came back, we left on a Tuesday evening and we landed on Tuesday afternoon. This is like really, really weird. So I'm like, I'm not really quite sure what day it is. And so we got home, we landed, and Don's dad picked us up from the airport in San Francisco, and then we went and spent a few days with our kids at Yosemite, which I'd never been to Yosemite. Anybody ever been to Yosemite? Yeah, it's like, oh my gosh, that's in our state. I didn't even know that. I thought it was like in Texas or something. I don't know. So we got in the car, and I just said, okay, good night, and I slept 5 hours drive or something like that. They were like talking to me, and I just wasn't answering. And then I couldn't sleep because I'm just messed up time zone wise because of the flights, because you fly overnight. And so I went to bed that first night at about 4 a.m. and then woke up. I think I slept until about 10 and was like, okay, I'm groggy. Next day, we had to wake up at 9 a.m. because it was my daughter Alana's 16th birthday. Oh! I just thought about embarrassing you right now. I was totally not planning. I just want to let you know. You want to sing happy birthday? I didn't say that, Alana. I don't want to, but they want to. So yeah, let's have Alana stand up, because that'd be even better. She hates me right now. She is literally not going to talk to me for a week. I think we had like this new, is Scott here still? Where's Scott at? Scott left. Okay, well, Scott told my kids, because his dad was a pastor, that every time I talk about them, I have to buy them whatever they want for lunch. So, like, I'm constantly buying them lunch. So today is going to be lunch, dinner, breakfast, and probably for a while. But anyway, it was her birthday, and so we had to wake up earlier, and then that night again, I went to bed at 3, and so I've been just, like, all over the map. But yesterday and today, I woke up at 7, so I'm trying to get back onto the time zone, and there were three things. As soon as we landed, there were three things that I really, really wanted immediately, and the first one was to see my kids and to hug them. That was number one. Number two was to eat some Mexican food from America, which actually, as I think about that, that's kind of weird. But our Mexican food in California is legit, right? All right, so I just wanted a carne asada anything. And then the third thing was I really, really wanted a cheeseburger. An American cheeseburger, because the food in New Zealand was actually phenomenal. I had my first lamb shank, and if you've never had a lamb shank, you need to have it. It's cooked for 12 hours. It was amazing, right? It was just like, oh my gosh. I'm like, I understand why people move here. This makes sense to me. But we also tried a hamburger, and we were like, nope. Nice try. So well done, America. Well done, America. But it was a really great, great opportunity for us. And so I wanted to talk a little bit. We actually ended up traveling all over New Zealand. And so we're going to dim the lights for just a moment, and I'll kind of give you an idea of where we were at. So this is New Zealand. New Zealand is west of Australia. And so right now is their winter time. And their winter time is basically like our winter. It was very mild compared to most places I've been to in winter. But we ended up flying to Auckland, which is this northern city. We flew from there, and then, we flew to Auckland, and then we flew to Christchurch, and we spent a weekend there, and then we went to New Brighton, and then we went back to Christchurch, then we went to Auckland, and then we flew to Taupo, I don't know. And then we flew from there back to Auckland, to Tauranga, back to Auckland. So we over the 10 or 11 days we were there, we were like in airplanes a lot. We were just flying all over. And so I have a number of slides I wanted to just show you, just some pictures that we took. Everything about New Zealand that you've probably heard or seen is absolutely true. It is the most gorgeous country you could imagine. So just a couple pictures. This is one of the volcanoes. There's volcanoes everywhere there. And this is a kind of a closer up view of it. And this was literally just right in the backyard there. This is the city of Auckland. This right here is the Sky Tower, which we're going to come back to in a minute. But where we were standing out here, we're in this, it's a big bay, and we were standing on what used to be a volcano, and then it's surrounded by volcanoes kind of all around the city. There's about 1.5 million people that live in this city. There's a, I want to say there's probably 10 or 12 vineyard churches around this city. This is the largest city there. There's only about 4 million people, I think, in New Zealand, which is, you know, we have cities in the U.S. that are bigger than the whole entire country. In New Zealand, they also, this is a neighborhood, so that is an old volcano. It's just absolutely ugly, as you can see. This right here is called Lion Rock, and it's on the western side of the Northern Island. And this rock, the reason why they call it Lion Rock is because it looks like a lion sitting if you go down lower. And then the World Cup is there. New Zealand's won a lot. There were sailboats all over the city. It's definitely a water, they're a water-faring people. So this is the Sky Tower. So on the last day, the national director of the vineyard there decided to hang out with us for the whole day, and he asked if we had gone to the Sky Tower. We said no. That to me would be the worst part of my life, would be going this high, whereas Don was like, let's go. So we went. And we got up there, and as you're up there, there's actually glass all over the floors. So you're walking, and you can look straight down and see the city, and it's terrible. So we got up, I mean, like literally, it was terrible for me, at least. And there are all these little kids, like on the ground, coloring pictures on the glass, and I'm having a panic attack, no joke, because Don's like, why are you turning white? And I'm like, I'm not turning white. And she's like, your face is super white. And I'm like, got a brown paper bag, and it was super, super bad. But so that was the view, though, and you could see around the whole entire city as well as kind of like all over that region of New Zealand. It's absolutely beautiful view. So that, those are a few pictures. I'm going to put more, if you are for friends on Facebook or anything, you'll be able to see a bunch of, I'm going to upload a whole bunch of pictures because we took a ton. Most of our time in New Zealand was spent doing a number of things. We mostly spent our time with vineyard pastors and leaders from the churches. So I just was so proud of Don. So Don and I preached at the largest vineyard church in New Zealand, in Christ Church, at Grace Church. And they have 5 campuses that are a part of their church. And then the main campus where we preached at is about like 1,000, 1,100 people. And then they have another 2,000 people that are kind of spread throughout the city. So Don and I preached there the first week. Then Don ended up preaching at the second largest vineyard church the following week. So Don is a rock star in New Zealand. I was like, you go, girl. I'll be sleeping. Then we spent some time training. We actually got invited to do the training for all their pastors at their pastors' conference. And so I spoke on the subject of the Holy Spirit for their pastors and leaders' conference. And we spent a lot of time just with local church pastors. And then we also had an opportunity, and this was really just a blessing for us, to spend time with the national directors of their movement, who have been the national directors for 30 plus years, Lloyd and Victoria Rankin. And they knew John Wimber. They came into the vineyard 30 plus years ago, have just an amazing story. And we spent a lot of time with them, and then had an opportunity to spend time with the incoming national directors, because this is the year that they're transitioning that leadership over to the next generation. So that was really great, because we just learned a lot from them. Traveling is exhausting. Absolutely, emotionally exhausting. But it was such a great time, and so we're tired, but at the same time too, it was just an amazing opportunity for us, and we're really blessed and honored to have done it. Anyway, you know, I had previously planned on just jumping into our panoramic, sermon series through Ephesians. I had planned on doing that, and yesterday I was kind of finalizing the sermon, and I just really felt like the Lord wanted me to share something a little bit differently, so we're going to put the panoramic life on hold, and we'll be back to Ephesians next week. But today I want to talk a little bit about encountering God in New Zealand, and just some things that I felt like the Lord was stirring my heart on just for us as a church, and maybe some of this is, a lot of it's individually just things that I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, but I also feel like some of it might have application, and we'll kind of see where that goes as we continue. But I'd love to pray for our time and then jump into that. So, Father, Lord, every time I begin to pray, I just have this overwhelming sense of gratitude for you. And at the end of the day, Lord, I'm just thankful for you and for your grace, for your goodness, and for your faithfulness, Lord. You have been faithful generation to generation. And people have been singing of your goodness and your praises for thousands of years, and they will sing for all of eternity because you are good. And so we invite your Spirit's presence now. We welcome it, and we ask for you to engage our hearts and our minds and to help us to wrestle with what I think you're speaking to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a couple times in New Zealand that I had a unique sense of God's presence. And in fact, there were a couple times over the course of the 10 or 11 days where I just had this sense of God's presence in a unique way that was really discernible, and I just would look around and it seemed like other people were seeing it, and it really shaped and formed me in a pretty significant way. But before I jump into like talking about the four things that I really felt like the Lord highlighted for me, I'd like to talk about why I think encountering and experiencing God are important, and just like throw that out there, because I had, again, these really significant, profound encounters with God. I mean, they were unique than just what I normally would say are day-to-day things. And I know some of you in this room may think that it's a curious concept, to talk about encountering God or experiencing God. And it may be the natural question that arises is like, well, how do you do that? And how do you know that you know that you know that you know when God is near to you, or if you're encountering him? And I think those are really fair questions that I think we'll talk about someday in the future. But for right now, let's just assume that it is possible to encounter God and to experience his presence in a unique way. And if it's fair to say that I don't think I'm crazy, I'm crazy, but not in this case, all right? In this case, I'm not being crazy, okay? But I think it's important for us to realize that this happens. I mean, and it's an amazing reality and truth about our spiritual our faith. The Christian faith is built on this awareness of God being transcendent and yet imminently near to us. And this is something the writer of James says in 4:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Or other translations will say, we draw near to God and he draws near to us. This is a profound and amazing and marvelous truth. And I think, honestly, we sometimes like we'll say that and then just move on to the next thing. We don't really stop and stare at the profound marvel that is in those words. I mean, consider the reality of this verse, the transcendent God of creation, the good and beautiful God of salvation, the one whom Scripture says is clothed in glory and light, draws near to us. He draws near to us, and when we come near to him, he comes near to us. It is, I think it's just a really like profoundly formative idea for us, or at least it should be. So there were definitely a couple of moments while I was in New Zealand where I just sensed God's presence in a very unique and powerful, profound way. And as I spent time yesterday just thinking and praying about this, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share on this a little bit differently than I had previously planned. And so I think it's safe to say for those of us in this room who have been a part of the Vineyard for a long time, we would say that we value, we desire, we long for God's presence. Like that's really what it's about, you know. And many of the things that we do, we're just trying to figure out how to experience God's presence, how to encounter God, right? Like those are things that we oftentimes talk about, is experiencing God or encountering God. Those two words get thrown around a lot in our type of churches. Are you with me this morning? Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like some of you would say that's what's attractive to you about the Vineyard, is there's this emphasis on an experiential aspect of our faith. We're not just saying it's all about intellectual information, while also not denying the importance of worshiping God with all of our minds. It's this tension that we hold. It's both and, not either or. And so just to point this out, though, that the reason why I think we long for that is because we've come to experience it, and we realize that experiencing God or encountering God is transformative. It actually changes us. Like the times that I can look back and say that was a moment of profound encounter. Something happened there. I can look back and say I'm not the same person as I was before that. Are you with me? Right, okay, so that's what happens. And just for those of you who are like, I don't know, this sounds a little crazy, this is found right in Scripture. Look at it with me in the Old Testament, Exodus 34. So it says, when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets, so in other words, the Lord has given him the Mosaic Law, which we call the Old Covenant, inscribed with the terms of the covenant, so Moses comes down, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. So we see right here that encountering God is transformative. It actually changed the countenance of Moses. So, I mean, we can just kind of flesh this out and notice a few things here. From Exodus 34, the first thing is that encountering God changed Moses, which I would argue that encountering God now for us changes us too. I think that many of you would have many stories about how that's true. But his countenance was radiant, right? The people of Israel, they saw that. Something had changed with them, which is number two. The people noticed that Moses was different. They noticed that Moses was different. Some of the people were afraid, and some of the people were probably perplexed, but everyone there knew that Moses had encountered God, the living God. They saw Moses and he was different than when he had previously gone into the tent, or up to the mountain of Sinai, I should say. And then number three, Moses was vulnerable and authentic before God. What we see in Exodus 34 is that Moses would put the veil on when he was talking to the people of Israel because his face was so bright. But when he went back in with God, he actually would take the veil off. And for me, that's a good illustration about how before God, we can be 100% vulnerable and authentic. We can be who we truly are. We can just be who we are before him. We don't have to worry about covering up and not being seen in certain light. Because God knows everything. Amen? It's like you can cover up, but God knows everything. And we see that modeled by Moses. So there's something significant here, I think. And we talk a lot about encountering and experiencing God in the vineyard. So again, I'm just wanting us to think about this for a few minutes here before we talk about these four things that I had happen, I would say, in New Zealand. But we talk a lot about encountering and experiencing God, and it's because we think these things are important. And oftentimes I've noticed, and I think we just throw around encounter and experience back and forth. We just say, oh, we're about encountering God, we're all about experiencing God, you know, and yada, yada, yada. But I think it's interesting, and it may be important for us to recognize that there are some differences between encountering God and experiencing God. There are actually some differences that maybe some of us need to wrestle with this morning. In fact, a pastor of mine that I know, a friend of mine, recently made this observation. He said this. He said, I think we've migrated in our worship from encounter to experienced and managed to confuse the two so much that now we seek an experience and miss out on the encounter. And that's a profound statement if you think about it. Okay, it's a profound statement because what he's getting at is that some of us in this room may be so focused on having an experience that we're just looking for our feelings to be tickled that we miss out on encountering God. Because again, encountering God leads to transformation. And so there's some very subtle differences between worship as an encounter and worship as an experience. And it isn't that experiencing God's presence is bad or something that we shouldn't desire. It's that experiencing God should be filtered through an encounter with God. Because again, an encounter with God is like what happens to Moses. You leave transformed. So experienced-based spirituality, if we do everything just seeking an experience, what that does, folks, if it's all about an experience, is that positions our hearts to only care about me, right? Because it's like, it's all about my experience. Like, oh man, And I'm like, oh, worship was so good today. Why? Because they played the right guitar chord. And it just got me right here. We're like, did you hear the cymbals? Oh my gosh, so good. I feel warm and fuzzy. You know, it's less about encountering God, because again, when we encounter God, transformation happens. Are you with me? So I'm not at all devaluing experiencing God or devaluing the place of music or other sense-orientated worship practices. What I'm saying is they have to be filtered through a desire for encounter. That's actually more important, is actually encountering God in the midst of our worship and not just having an experience-based spirituality. I saw this really funny meme. Are they called memes or memes? I keep going back and forth. Okay, I'm going to call them memes just to make some of you really frustrated, okay? So I saw this really interesting meme the other day, and sounds good saying that too. And it was from Francis Chan. Francis Chan is, you know, well-known Bible teacher and author, but listen to this conversation that he had. So a random churchgoer said, I didn't really like worship today. Francis Chan said, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. Let that sink in for a minute. Amen? Because the reason why I think this is important is because oftentimes in our individualistic, me-focused, worldview-influenced thinking, we seem to think that church is primarily about us. And it's not primarily about us, it's primarily about Jesus. Amen? And so the real question is God happy with our worship? Is he moved by our singing and our praising and our praying and our interaction with each other? That's actually the question that matters the most. Amen? I mean, it just is. And that is shocking, I think, for all of us, because sometimes it's so easy to start thinking that it's about us. So with that in mind, I just want to say that encountering God is really core to who we are as a church, not just experiencing God, but encountering God because we believe it's biblical, it's part of our tradition and the tradition that we're a part of in the Vineyard, the movement, and the charismatic tradition that we're also a part of, and it's a formative part of our discipleship and our spirituality. What I pray for every single week is that every one of you would encounter God, because I believe with all of my heart that if you encounter God, the rest is just minor details. Because it has a way of working itself out, because that's what it's about, is encountering God. So let's get back to this question of ways I encountered God in New Zealand. And there were some really profound spaces where that happened. And the first one is this. I had this sense of relationship and community. It was really, really powerful. So the time I was teaching the pastors and the leaders, I did a whole entire, the Holy Spirit. So I worked from who the Holy Spirit is. We talked about the Holy Spirit's relationship to the church, the Holy Spirit's relationship to mission. We just spent a lot of time talking about that. And the last session I taught on was the Holy Spirit and the sacraments, meaning how is the Holy Spirit at work in baptism and communion? And so we had this, I taught on it, and then Don led us in communion together. It was really beautiful, really rich. And there was this moment as we were just in this room together where I was like, I don't know anybody in this room, but I feel like I'm with family. I feel like I'm with family. And there's been times in my life where you've probably had this too, where you just meet someone and it's like we have unity of spirit. We're on the same mission. We're about the same things. We're family. Are you with me? Like, and you just know, it's really fascinating to me. Like, I've been in a lot of different countries where I don't even know their language. We cannot communicate, but I feel like you and me, we're together. I felt that in Nepal. I felt that in parts of Africa. I felt that in New Zealand. I felt that in England. I felt it all over places I've been to. And I think that's really profound. And what's interesting about their movement is they are small enough right now. There's only about 28 churches in New Zealand, 28 Vineyard churches, that they're small enough where all of their church leaders and pastors can fit in one room. Whereas in the U.S., there's 600 plus churches, you know, and so we can't do that. And it was really profound. And so as I was sitting there, I was like, man, there's something really unique about this. Something that I love about this and I long for. And so I just had it was like the Lord just highlighted that and just said to me, you know, this sense of relationship and community needs to be what churches are always about. And I was like, that's right. So here's the bad news. I have no idea how we're going to do that here. Like, I was like, oh, well, how do you do that when you can't fit everybody in the room anymore? How do you do that? I have no idea. But I do know that this is the type of community that I want, and I think that many of you in this room want that too, right? Relationship and community matter. So I had a real sense of God's grace in that. And in fact, as I looked around the room, I was like, man, there's people in this room. I love them. I don't even know them. That's weird. but I love them. I don't even know them. That's so weird, but I love them. It was like, I was like, I was having like this conversation with myself, which is probably even more weird now that I think about it. But it was like so obvious. And then as I was sitting there, I had this overwhelming just sense of God's grace in that one of the graces that Don and I have experienced here in this place is friendship. Like I immediately started thinking about people in this church community that I would feel empty without them in my life. I was like, oh my gosh, there's a whole list of people, and I'm tempted to start naming the people in this room, but I know I'll leave people out, and then you'll think I don't like you, and I really do. So just all of you, okay? But it was like just a sense of relationship and community and how that's so important. So that was the first thing. And the second thing was just a commitment to love and be loved. And I saw this in two ways. First, it was seen in how the Vineyard churches reach out to people in their cities, in their respective cities. So many of you may know, but in March of this year, there was a terrorist attack at a Muslim mosque. Do you know that? It was on the 15th or the 19th of their, I think the 15th. And so a person decided to go to Muslim mosques, places of worship, and to kill Muslims. And he went to one, did that, and then he went to another one and did that. And so most of us, if we knew the news, it was absolutely terrible. It was a tragedy. But the way that the Vineyard Church and Christ Church stepped into that space and led all alongside a lot of other churches to reach out to those Muslims was a beautiful picture of God's love. So, I mean, they did so many things. In fact, this week we'll have a video on our Facebook page just kind of sharing a video that they made. They gave over $200,000 to the Muslims to be able to just love on the people who were affected by it. There was nobody in Christ Church that wasn't affected by it in some way. It was really, really tragic thing. And so I was like, man, I just saw this commitment to love amongst them. And then immediately I started thinking about how this church, you folks did the same thing last year when the fires were happening and when the Rancho Tehama shooting happened. What I watched is people who had been compelled by Jesus' mission band together to extend love to people. And I was like, I was overwhelmed. I was like, oh my gosh, this is what the church does. And it was really moving to me. And so I saw love in that aspect, but I also, in the personal church aspect, I saw this real desire to be loved by God. And there were some really sweet times of worship where I just felt so deeply loved by God as we were just singing these songs and these truths about God. And I was blown away by how just a person up there with a guitar all by themselves could just lead a community of people to experience God's love and to love on him. Because love is the framework for the church. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses. Faith is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And I just think that passage of Scripture has to be the framework for who we are. This is it. If we can do this well, we'll be okay. The third thing out of the four is I had this real strong sense for hope and excitement for the future. So they're in this really unique season as a Vineyard movement, you know, and it was such a privilege. I mean, Don and I felt so honored. We're like, man, there must have been like nobody else willing to come right now if we're here. Like, why? You know, and we got to see firsthand this passing of the baton between a couple, Victoria and Lloyd Rankin, who have been the national directors. They are the reason why there are Vineyard churches all over New Zealand. And we saw them. They've been serving as national directors for 30 years, and they're now transitioning this October to the new couple who will be stepping in that role. And so it was such a privilege and an honor to be there to kind of see this. In the U.S., we've had four national directors. Okay, so we had John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard. Then we had Todd Hunter, and then we had Burt Wagner, and now we have Phil Strout. And some of you know Phil Strout because Phil Strout preached here about 2.5 years ago. But what was unique is that they're in this process of transition, and yet the whole time I was just like, wow, We stayed in one of the rooms we stayed at during the conference. We stayed in a little area where our room was right next to the current national directors and the incoming national directors. And it was like they loved each other. They were hanging out together. And I was like, this is such a beautiful picture and so hope-filling. And so a couple of things about that I just want to say out loud, because I feel like this is really important for us, is that it's absolutely true that transitions are super hard. Change is absolutely not easy. But in order for us to embrace what God's doing now, we have to be open to change. Everybody does. And I just need to just say this out loud, because I think it's important that I communicate this. I am not like the previous pastor, okay? I'm just not. I'm never going to be. So if that's your expectation, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be, in the same way that they're not me. And someday, what's going to be really exciting is this church, I'm going to get really super old and crotchety, okay? I am. I can't wait. But I'm gonna be here, and someone's gonna peel this out of my hands, and there's gonna be another leader or leaders that step into leadership here, and they're gonna do things differently. That's just the nature of church, and it's tough. It's absolutely hard. This has been some of the hardest 3 years of our life, if I'm honest with you. It's been really hard for us, and I know it's been really hard for some of you, but we just need to realize that it's going to be okay. Why? Because it's about encountering God, and if we keep on encountering God, it'll be okay. Amen? It has to be said. So I'm not like the previous pastor. Our church isn't going to be the same as it was 30 years ago or 25 years ago or 10 years ago, and it's not going to be the same way it was 3 years ago. We're constantly going to be developing. That's just what churches do, I think. At least that's what I hope they do. And so none of this means the past was wrong or that people shouldn't struggle. I mean, that's what I think is really important, is that we do struggle through this and wrestle through this. But what I loved about what was happening is that there was still a sense of hope and excitement for the future. And it was like listening to the outgoing national directors talk about their hope and excitement for the future was so inspiring. And then hearing the new people coming in just saying, hey, we just want to build on the foundation that's here. And it was like this really beautiful picture. But I wanted to say right now, I think Satan has tried to steal some of the church's joy here. And I think we have to realize that we are about some basic things here. We are about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Amen? And if you're not about that, that's fine. More power to you, but that's what we're about. And like, I'm very confident that have a place in God's work here. We are here in this city for a purpose, amen? If you're a part of this church, you exist to be a part of God's redemption of our community. He's at work, folks. He is at work in our world. He is at work in our city. And it's very, very exciting, I think, if we stop and just realize that. So those were three things that are really unique. I just felt like the Lord just highlighted them. But the fourth thing is this, is I felt like very clearly that come Holy Spirit is still my favorite prayer, because it's a prayer for an encounter and for that encounter to change us. Like, I still want to go to it. Like, when I'm in the middle of something really difficult and challenging, just like when you're in the middle of something really difficult and challenging, anybody in the room ever go through anything really difficult and challenging? When you're in the middle of that, come Holy Spirit. That's our go-to prayer. Because without the empowerment and work of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We can't. Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus has promised that he would give his Spirit to his people, to his community. Let's stand up together.